You will turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to be looking eventually at verses 8 to 17, but 1 Peter chapter 3, I want to begin by looking at verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. If you'll look at it with me, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. I want to talk to you about that first phrase, and indeed this passage, verses 8 to 17, not rendering evil for evil. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I ask that you'll bless it to us this morning. Lord, we need your help. We need your guidance. We need you to speak to us. And we pray for you to speak to us through your word at this time. Father, we pray for open hearts that are willing to receive the word and for the Spirit to work in our hearts. Father, as always, we pray if there's a soul listening today who doesn't know you as Savior, that they might open their heart and trust you and be saved. And Lord, for those who are saved, we pray that you'll strengthen us, you'll cause us to grow. You'll cause us to see things and do things the way you would have us to, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The songs we've been singing this morning, Standing on the Promises, How Firm a Foundation particularly, but also It Is Well with My Soul, they all have to do with the confidence and the faith that we can have in the Bible. And the truth of the matter is, I want you to know that you can have faith in the Bible. There's no other book like the Bible on the face of this planet. By the way, yeah, I mentioned our camp earlier. This week coming up is Bible Week. And we teach the Bible every week in camp, but during Bible Week, we teach about the Bible. So let me teach you a little bit about the Bible right now. I've had people criticize. One fellow say it to me. He says, you know, the Bible was written by a bunch of monks who sat up in the mountains for 500 years. Do you know that's absolutely false? That's not true at all. That's not even close to the truth. That is not remotely true. The Bible was written by approximately 40 men in different countries and on different continents over a period of thousands of years and compiled together. So, well, what makes it different from all the other religious books of the world? Well, a great deal. And let me say this. I've had people ask me over the years many times, well, you're a Christian and you're a minister. Have you ever read the writings of the other great world religions? Well, first of all, it's not a fair statement to say other great world religions. Are there world religions? Of course. Are they great? Well, in a certain sense, they are. But the problem I have with that is that word other. It's kind of like this. When I was in elementary school, I was in a school play once, and I came home and I was telling my mother about my part in the school play. My part was very small, okay? Very small. And you didn't have any speaking lines, I didn't have any speaking lines. I had a very small part in school play. But I came home and I told my mother about it. She said, what's your part? I said, well, me and this other girl, she stopped me. She said, no, you don't. I said, what do you mean we don't? She said, when you say this other girl, that means that you're a girl too. Oh, I didn't think about it like that. Okay, so this girl and myself, who is not, it's not the other girl because I'm not a girl. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Well, that's the problem with the other great world religions. When you say that, you're putting the truth of the Bible and the truth of Jesus Christ on par with the world religions. And it's not, it's different. It's different. Well, that's you Christians. You Christians claim exclusivity. All the religions of the world claim exclusivity. Oh, not the Baha'i faith. The Baha'i faith, they include all religions. And by the way, what about unity? They include all religions. Well, here's the problem with that. Ask somebody who's a member of the Baha'i faith if it's okay if you don't believe the Baha'i faith. You're going to find they don't think so. Ask somebody who belongs to Unity, say, do you think it's okay if I don't believe in unity, the teachings of unity. And no, they're not going to think that's okay. See, they're all exclusive. Mm-hmm. All of them. So here's the thing I want you to see. The Bible stands out, and the word Bible literally means book of books. Now, it gets that name from the fact that there are 66 books in the Bible, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament, and so it is one book made up of many books. Many, but one. That's not the only meaning when it has this name Bible, book of books. It means it is the book of all books. So let's talk about writings for a second of world religions. And people say, Pastor, preacher, have you ever read those books? I can't say I've read every word of every religion in the planet, but yes, I've read books of the many of the what are considered the great world religions. Really? Have you read the writings of Buddha? Well, not really. Oh, see, well, I don't know of any actual writings that Buddha himself wrote. There are Buddhist writings, and I've read many of those, but something that Buddha, Gautama Buddha himself actually wrote, I don't know that such thing exists. His teachings are recorded by others. Well, what about the Quran? You read the Quran? Yes. Well, what about the teachings of the Hindu teachers? I read the Bhagavad Gita, and I read it and don't recommend it. Really don't. Why not? It has some scary things in it, I'll tell you that. Like what? Well, this isn't one of the real scary things, but just give you an idea. It is the book of reincarnation. It teaches reincarnation. By the way, Buddhists believe in reincarnation also. But reincarnation, according to the Bhagavad Gita, could go like this. It doesn't always go the same way. There are different things that affect reincarnation, according to teaching. But if you are a slovenly person and you are you're not neat, you don't take care of yourself, you don't take care of your surroundings and all that, good chance you'll be reincarnated as a roach. Now, does that encourage you? Well, it doesn't bother me. I'm not slovenly. Good, good. You might be a really good person and you could come back as a cow. Preacher, I know people who tell me in their past life they were a prince or princess. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? Is it true? I'm going to tell you it isn't true. Well, how can you say it isn't true? Because you didn't have a past life. You get one life on earth, and if you trust Christ, you have a second life in eternity. You didn't have a past life. Now, let's get to the Bible. There are no original copies of the Bible. I say that we have found so far. But I'm going to tell you this, people keep finding, and there's been some pretty ancient documents found. Going back how far? Going back to the first century AD and to the last century BC. Documents have been found. That's going back thousands of years. The Quran doesn't come along until 600 years after the close of the New Testament. And there are no original copies of the Quran. None. You cannot find the paper that Muhammad himself wrote on. Not there. But of these texts that we're talking about, you can't find original writings of Buddha. You can't find original writings of Muhammad. You can't find original writings of Bhagavad Gita. You find copies of all this. I've read the I Ching, which is the basis for the Taoist belief. But you can't find an original copy of that. So people say, well, you don't have original copies of the Bible. There are thousands, hear me, thousands and thousands of ancient biblical texts. Thousands. And when you put them together, you know what you come up with? The Bible. That's what you come up with. So the Bible is outstanding in all the world, but it goes beyond that. The Bible has the power to transform lives. Well, can you prove that? I'm one of them. And many people in this room could stand and say the same thing. And many other people who aren't in this room can stand and say the same thing. So the Bible is the basis for everything we believe and everything we practice. And the Bible has answers. It has the answers to the heart needs of individuals. And it has the answer to the heart needs of nations. Now listen, this isn't going to be on your screen. Let me just read to you a passage from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "This know also, that in the last days," the phrase last days in the Bible, or latter days in some cases, means the end of time. In that period near the end of time, the last days, when time's running out. "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." It's going to be a dangerous time to live. Why? "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Stop right there. Extreme selfishness. Not caring about others. Not doing unto others as you'd have them do unto you, but caring only about self. "Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, desiring that which cannot rightfully be theirs, boasters, proud, blasphemers, denying God, blaspheming God, speaking against and even cursing God." Ready for this next one? "Disobedient to parents." Nobody's that way today, are they? "Unthankful," not thankful for things that they receive. "Unholy," without natural affection. "Truce breakers." They make a covenant with you, make it and break it. "Truce breakers," false accusers. You've never heard of anybody false accusing someone else, have you? Happens every day. "Incontinent," no self-control. "Fierce," fierce people. "And despisers of those that are good." Hating people who are good. Not just not being good, but hating people who are good. "Traitors," heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We are certainly living in perilous times. So are these the last days? Well, I'm going to tell you, if it isn't the very last days, we're getting close. And how close? Well, I don't know exactly, but closer than it's ever been. You know, a fella did this to me one day. He'd stand there, he looked at his watch. He said, "Oh my goodness, it's later than it's ever been before." Well, you know what? That's true. It is later than it's ever been before. That's right. So we are getting to the last days. Now, somebody asked me this week, and been asked this a lot lately, but somebody asked me just yesterday actually, said, "Are we living in the period of Armageddon?" And the answer to that is no, we're not. You sound pretty sure about that. I'm very sure about that. There's several factors that make me sure about that. And I shared that with somebody before the service. They said, "Yeah, the rapture hadn't happened yet." Bingo, that's a good point right there. What else? When you get to that period that we call the tribulation period, which is what this person was referring to when they said Armageddon. Armageddon is actually only a period of prophecy. It's one great battle. But that 7-year tribulation period is going to be much worse than things are now. Much worse. Well, how bad is it? Tune in Wednesday night. We'll be talking about it. Okay? All right? So it's going to be far worse than what's going on now. Are you saying you're okay with everything's happening today? I'm not okay with everything happening today, because when you say everything happens today, that's a pretty broad statement. Everything happening. But there are some things happening that I don't have any control over at all. For example, there was a storm named Cristobal. You heard about that. Moved up through the Gulf, heading into Louisiana and so forth. I have no control over that whatsoever. Can I share something else with you? This virus. And when we first started hearing about that, some people said the virus is a hoax. It's no hoax, folks. It's not. It's not a hoax. Say, "Well, I think it's been used for..." Whatever you think it's been used for, it's not a hoax. Now I'm going to tell you this. I have no control over that either. Can't control it. I can't make it stop. I can't make it... Well, if we practice good health, we slow the spread of it. Yes. And we need to do that. And we're trying to do that. But we don't really have control over it. Well, they're going to come up with a vaccine for it. Okay. But that doesn't really give us control over it. It helps. But it's really beyond our control. So we're living in a time when we're drawing close to last days. That brings a question. This is the main thing I want to talk to you about this morning. How should a Christian respond to the evil that other people bring into society? You and I don't have control over what other people do either. We can't make people do right. If I could make people do right, if I could make people make right decisions and do right all day, you know what an easy job I'd have? Wow, man, easiest job in the world. Doesn't work that way. We don't get to make people do right. So do other people bring evil into society? Yes. How are you going to deal with those who truly do wrong to others? How are you going to deal with those who truly do wrong to you or your loved ones? How do you deal with injustice while still maintaining a Christian testimony? Well, Peter was a pastor. He was, I believe, pastor of the first church. Now, there's good men who disagree with me on that, and that they're entitled to their disagreement. You know what we can do? We can disagree respectfully. That'd be a great lesson for folks to learn, wouldn't it? Disagree respectfully. I witnessed an incident yesterday. I was in a store, and two people were in the store, and they're yelling at each other, and they're cursing. One of them threatened the other one, and I'm just standing there thinking, do I need to step between these people to keep them from hurting each other? What's going to happen? I didn't do anything, just stood there. After a while, one of them walked away and the other one walked away, and I said, boy, I'm glad they did. Glad they did. You didn't do anything? No, I didn't do anything. Why not? Well, ask me that after church. I'll explain it to you. Okay? But the point is, we ought to learn to disagree respectfully. By the way, what was that big fuss all about? Were they threatening? Near as I could tell, I didn't hear it from the very beginning, but near as I could tell from what was said, one person asked the other person to stay 6 feet away. And they not only are yelling and cursing at each other, I'm telling you, one of them threatened the other with physical harm. You know? Now, they didn't do anything, but they said it. Can I share something? The person who was threatened didn't seem to feel afraid. This may help you in talking to people out public. But had they believed the threat, had they considered it a credible threat, had they thought that this person was really going to harm them and they feared for their own safety, that verbal statement classifies as assault. You mean like you get arrested for that? That's exactly what I mean. Don't go around assaulting people, okay? Just don't do it, okay? Well, it's worse if you carry the threat out. It's much worse if you carry the threat out. But you legally assaulted that person when you threatened them, if they believe that you can carry the threat out. Let me tell you what's not assault. I call somebody up in Australia, and I say, I'm going to be there in an hour. I'm going to punch you in the nose. That's not assault. Why? Because I can't do it. And that person knows I can't do it. You follow what I'm saying? It can't happen. But when you're standing less than 6 feet away and you say, that gets to be assault. Okay? That's free. That's not part of the sermon. All right? Now, Peter, as I said, is a pastor. And he writes from a pastor's heart. In 2 Peter 3, he's talking about how to build relationships through communication, and we need communication. The first 7 verses of this chapter, Peter's talking about building stronger marriages through communication. And it's such a great passage, but we're not going to go into that today because we have to look at the rest of the passage, verses 8 to 17. That's not even the whole chapter. This is the next section. Verses 8 to 17, Peter teaches us about building a testimony in a world where people are not treated fairly, where people are not treated justly, and where people bring evil upon the innocent and the righteous. All of that's in this passage. We're going to look at it. Look at verse 8, if you will. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. The first phrase of verse 8 is key to all of it. He says, finally, be all of one mind. Be all of one mind. What does that mean? It means we need to learn to think alike. It means we need to understand that our thinking needs to be unified and we need to have unity of purpose. What is this unity of purpose? What are you talking about? Well, let me try to explain it to you with an illustration. John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a man who lived his entire life for one purpose. He didn't do anything else. He lived for one purpose. All his life, he knew from the time he was a boy that he was going to be the one who was going to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah to Israel. Now, the apostles, before they became apostles, were fishermen and tax collectors and businessmen and so forth. That's fine, not John. John lived his whole life preparing people for the coming of Jesus Christ. He had singleness of purpose. And his only goal, his only purpose in life was to prepare people for the coming of Jesus. John gives us a great example. And what this is saying when he says, be all of one mind, he's not saying that you're always going to have the same opinion. It doesn't say be of the same opinion. It doesn't say you're going to agree on every little thing. For example, I could say to people, what kind of ice cream do you like? Some people are going to say, I like chocolate. And some people say, I like vanilla. And somebody's going to say, I like Rocky Road. And I know people say, I don't like ice cream at all. I don't want any of it, which is fine because that leaves more for the rest of us. But the fact of the matter is, there are people who are going to disagree on that. Can we disagree on flavors of ice cream or whether we even like ice cream or not and still respect each other? We can. Yeah, but that doesn't work because ice cream's not that big a deal. You know, people don't usually fight and die over ice cream, and that's true. And by the way, if you're wanting to fight and die over ice cream, you need to reevaluate your priorities. You really do. And that comes from a guy who loves ice cream, but I wouldn't die for it. Okay? And I wouldn't kill for it. Don't need to. No, what Peter is telling us is that we need to be unified in our thinking, unified in our purpose, so that we're working together for one goal. Now, a phrase you've heard a lot in the last few months, we're all in this together. You know what? In a sense, we are. And if we aren't, we should be. You're talking about fighting the virus? Well, yeah, we can apply it to fighting the virus. That's where you've heard it. But how about something bigger than that? What's bigger than that? Preparing for eternity. That's bigger than that. And ours as Christians, ours as a church, ought to be the goal of preparing for eternity, preparing ourselves for eternity, preparing others for eternity. That's our biggest job. The biggest job. Then Peter goes on, he says, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, seeing the needs of others and trying to meet those needs. And then he says this, having compassion one another, love as brethren. Love other people like they were your brother. Well, I don't know, preacher. I've known some brothers didn't even like each other. I have too. But ideally, brothers should love each other. And we should treat other people like brothers. Have compassion one another, love as brethren. And then he says, be pitiful. What does that mean, to be pitiful? Well, it means we're to be tender-hearted towards other people. Not harsh, not judgmental, but tender-hearted towards people. And then the last one, that last two words by themselves, last two words of verse 8 by themselves would do wonders for us. Be courteous. Just be courteous. Yeah. Be courteous. I don't think I need to explain what being courteous is, but we're courteous to others. That means we ought to treat others with respect. Let me give you one illustration of that. Former Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia once said this. By the way, he was a somewhat controversial figure in some people's minds, and his opinions didn't always line up with the opinions of the other 8 people on the court and so forth. But here's what he had to say. And listen carefully. He said, I attack. Oh, that's pretty rough. Yeah, I didn't finish. I just gave you the first couple of words. Hear out what he said. He said, I attack ideas. I don't attack people. Now that's important to understand too. I attack ideas. I don't attack people. And then he went on to explain that. He said some very good people have some very bad ideas. So can a good person have a bad idea? Sure. Sure. Absolutely. Good people can have bad ideas. So what's Goliath say? He said, don't attack people. Attack bad ideas, but don't attack people. What he's saying is we can treat other people with respect even if we don't agree with them. Even if we think they're wrong, we can still treat them with respect. I was talking to a man yesterday, this random man I met in a parking lot, not this parking lot, another one. And I felt impressed to share the gospel with him. And so I said to this man, I said, are you a Christian? He said, no. I said, have you ever thought about it? He said, not really. I said, can I briefly tell you how to become a Christian? He said, I'll give you 1 minute. I said, okay, fair enough. I said, you listen for 1 minute, I'll tell you. And I gave him the gospel in 1 minute. When we got all finished, I'd love to tell you, he bowed his head and received the Lord. That's not what happened. He said, well, I'm just not really into all that. So what did I say? I said, buddy, you better be. No, I didn't. You know what I said? I said, you agreed to listen for 1 minute. You did that. I won't take any more of your time. But understand that God loves you. Jesus died for you. And you need to believe in him. That's it. Now, why didn't you stay there and press the matter? Because I don't think it would have done any good. I don't. There are cases where a person's open and you can continue to share with them, to be sure. And you should. But when the person's told you the door is closed, sow the seed. Pray for that person. Pray that somebody else will come along and water that seed and that it'll grow and bear fruit. Where'd you get that idea? From Paul. That's where I got the idea. I think he had a pretty good handle on that sort of thing. So, be courteous with people even if they don't agree with you. This fellow didn't agree with me, but I treated him with respect. And I honored what we said we would do. He said he'd listen for a minute. He did. Fair enough. Verse 9. Verse 9 is our central text today. 1 Peter 3 and verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Now, railing doesn't mean that thing you hold on to when you go up down the stairs. That's a railing. That's not what it's talking about here. Railing here is talking about what I saw in the store yesterday, where people screaming at each other and yelling at each other and threatening each other, that's railing. Now, you do not have to render evil for evil. Somebody did bad to you, you don't have to get them back. You don't. And somebody screams and yells at you and calls you ugly names and threatens you, and you're going to show them how you can be uglier and meaner than they can be. That's not what God said. When another person does evil to us, we do not have to give them evil in return. Look what else it says in verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise. The opposite of that. Blessing. Bless somebody who's cursing you? Yes. Who said to do that, Jesus? I'll show you that in a minute. But the end of verse 9, he says, knowing that you are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. You ought to inherit a blessing. So Jesus said this. He said, you have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Where'd you hear that? Well, it actually does say that in the law. You know where else it says that? Again, you got to understand, written centuries later, it says that in the Quran. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Jesus said, you have heard it had been said by them of old time, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Jesus speaking, he says, but I, Jesus, say unto you that you resist not evil. For whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, context is king in understanding Scripture. You have to understand the situation there. What the Lord is talking about there is if somebody assault you for being a Christian. Don't render evil evil. Don't resist evil. Somebody smites you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. This is what he said. Here's what he wasn't talking about. And I hope this scenario doesn't happen to anybody here, but it could. Suppose this evening you go home, gets to be dark, and you get home at dark. And you pull up in the driveway and you get out of your car and you're going to go in the house, minding your own business entirely, but somebody's been waiting in the hedge there for you to get there, and as they come out, they're attacking you violently and planning to rob you. The Lord didn't really say turn the other cheek in that case. He really didn't. You know, is it okay to resist that? Yes, it is. All right? Totally different scenario. But if somebody comes up to you and says, huh, one of those Christians, huh? Turn the other cheek. Let them have the other. Really? Yeah, really, that's what he said. But I don't feel like doing that. No, and honestly, folks, I wouldn't feel like doing that either. I'm just going to tell you the truth. I wouldn't feel like doing that. But it's a question of testimony. And it's a question of not how you're treated, but how you're going to affect that person for the Lord. Listen, Jesus went on to say, you have heard this been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Isn't that what we do? We love our neighbor and we hate our enemy. Yeah, that guy over there, he's one of those people. We love our neighbor, we hate our enemy. Again, Jesus, but I say unto you, Jesus say unto you, not me, Jesus says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now I'm going to tell you, this is one of these things that we preachers call easy preaching and hard living. It's easy to stand here and say this. It's easy to say that you love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. But when it gets down to real life, everyday living, that gets a little hard. I'm glad you said we didn't have to do that. I didn't say that. I said it gets hard. And it does. But we need to come to understand the Lord didn't tell us to do anything that we absolutely cannot do. He did tell us to do some hard things, and he did tell us to do some things that we're not going to be able to do without his help. He did do that. But he didn't tell us to do anything that absolutely impossible to be done. But he said this also. He said, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and on the unjust. Huh. What is he saying? Good things and bad things happen to everybody. But he's not finished. He said, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? Now, the publicans in the day and time in which Jesus was speaking, they were the most disliked people in the whole society. The only people who were friends with publicans were other publicans. Now, the publicans were unpopular in those days, and now we have a revival of them. They call them Republicans. I'm kidding. That's not true, folks. That's not true at all. Okay, two totally different things. All right, that's just a joke. Don't get mad at me. That's just a joke. But the fact that it's just like, you know, if people came up here and they sang right up here, and then they haven't sung for a while, but the day's coming, they're going to sing up there again, and they'll be required. It's the same kind of joke, folks. Same kind of joke. All right. No, the publicans were tax collectors who worked for the Romans, collected taxes from the Jewish people who didn't like the Romans anyway, didn't want to pay taxes to the Romans anyway, and the publicans usually cheated when they collected, and so they were viewed as traitors and crooks, and just pretty much nobody liked them. Okay? You with me? Listen to what Jesus says with that in mind. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? Publicans love other publicans. They may not love you, but they love other publicans. They buddy up. They have dinner together. They're friends. If you're only friends with those who love you, how are you better than the publicans? Then he said this, and if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? How are you even better than them if that's all you do? You're just friendly to those who are friendly to you. You love those who love you. And you can say everybody else can go jump off a cliff. How are you any better than them? And the bottom line is, we're not. We're not. Now here's the next thing he said, and this is where it really gets hard. This is Matthew 5:43-48, in case you're interested. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Wow. Well, preacher, you just blew your whole argument there because you said God will never tell you to do anything you can't do. No, I said God will tell you to do some hard things that you can't do without his help. And you and I on our own are never going to be perfect. We're just not going to. But there's a wonderful thing called grace, and God gives us his grace. And when God gives us his grace, he forgives our sins, and he gives us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then when he looks at us, you know how we look to him? Perfect. How can an old sinner like me look perfect? Because they're gone. They're forgiven. They're washed and made clean by the blood of Christ, forgiven by the grace of God. They're gone. That's how. So, look again, if you will, at verse 9. Peter says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, just the opposite, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called that you should inherit a blessing. What blessing are you going to inherit? Well, the blessing that Peter spoke of is not for those of us who treat others the way we want, the way we're treated. It's for those of us who will show the love of Christ to others. Look at verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, isn't that you? Don't you love life? Don't you want to see good days? Don't you want to have a good life? Well, then he's writing to you. For he that will love life and see good days, let him, and here's some things we should do. Let him refrain his tongue from evil. Don't say things that hurt other people. And then he says, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. His lips that they speak no guile. The word guile means deceit. Just don't deceive people when you talk to them. Tell the truth. Just tell the honest truth. Even if it's not comfortable to tell the truth, you can still tell the truth. That'd be a great lesson today. And then in verse 11, he says, let him eschew evil. Now, I like that word, eschew. Okay? Now, I'm going to explain it to you in just a second. You find that word, I believe the first time it's used is in Job chapter 1, where it says, God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, a man who fears God and escheweth evil? And here, Peter's using the same word. He's saying, let him eschew evil. And you know what eschew means? Watch it. What does it mean to chew? Everybody knows what it means to chew. You take food in your mouth and you chew it. You know what eschew means? Spit it out. Spit it out. You put that in your mouth and it's awful. It's terrible. You hate it. Spit it out. That's what he's saying here. Hate evil. Spit out evil. Let it be a bad taste in your mouth. Let him eschew evil and do good. Do good. God is all about doing good. And then he says, seek peace. You know what that means? Look for peace. Try to find peace. Try to bring about peace wherever you can. Look for peace. I know some people go around looking for trouble. I was telling somebody about that today. I used to work with some people. They were looking for trouble. Boy, they just hoped somebody would give them a reason to do something back to them. I didn't like working with those people. I really didn't. They made me very uncomfortable. They just hoped somebody do something to give me an excuse. not what it's saying here. It says seek peace and ensue it. Let me talk about that little word ensue. It's very similar to the word pursue. You know what it means? It means seek peace and chase after it. Run after it like it's the goal line in a race. Run after it like it's a prize you want to win. We are to seek peace, look for peace, try to find peace, and we're to even chase after peace. And a good reason to do that is what he tells us in verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Understand that. Before you attack the righteous person, God's watching out for him. God's looking out for that person. Well, how do I know if they're a righteous person or not? Well, generally speaking, you won't. And so best plan is just don't attack anybody. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears open unto their prayers. He hears them when they cry out to God. He's listening. He's watching. He's listening. Please, verse 12 and finish. Peter says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And that's true. I don't know about you. I don't want God to be against me. I really don't. You know, the Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And that's a great truth. But what if God's against us? You know, Abraham Lincoln said this once during the Civil War. He said, people talk about, they wonder if God is on our side. Lincoln said this, he said, I'm concerned, are we on God's side? That's a good thing to think about, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Not is God on your side, are you on God's side? And the truth of the matter is, a lot of times people aren't. They're not on God's side. Whose side are they on? They're on their own side. That's whose side they're on. So God is the ultimate judge of who is doing good and who is doing evil. He's fully aware of us. He's fully aware of what we do. He's fully aware of what others do and what they do to us and what we do to them. He sees the righteous do all that happens to the righteous. Anna B. Warner wrote Jesus Loves Me. She wrote three verses to that beloved hymn. Later on, somebody added another verse. It goes like this. Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. Jesus loves me when I'm bad, though it makes him very sad. Now, do you understand that? That's a great truth. Let me help you with that. When you are sitting in church and you are listening to preaching and you're singing hymns and you're praising God and you're praying, Jesus loves you. Can I share something else with you? When you're out on the job during the week and you're doing what you need to do and things aren't going well, Jesus loves you. When somebody says something hurtful to you, when somebody does something that betrays you, Jesus still loves you. When you are the one who's wrong, when you are the one who's not doing right, Jesus still loves you. That's how this beautiful thought was captured in those simple words. Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. Jesus loves me when I'm bad, though it makes him very sad. He's not okay with us doing wrong. He's not happy about us doing wrong. But he still loves you. Where do you get that? Romans 8, 38, 39. You go ahead and take a look at it. But God gives us a free will. And he allows us to choose what we're going to believe and what we're not going to believe. And he also allows us to choose what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. He allows us to choose how we are going to treat other people. But the choices we make and the actions that we carry out have consequences. And listen, Ravi Zacharias, the late Ravi Zacharias, just passed away recently, said this. He said, God gives us the freedom to choose or not to choose. That's true. God gives us the freedom to choose or not to choose. But he does not give us the freedom to choose the consequences of that choice. What does that mean? That means you can believe in Jesus, choose to believe in Jesus, or not to choose to believe in Jesus. But if you choose not to believe in Jesus, you don't get to choose what happens next. You don't get to say, well, I'm not going to believe in Jesus, but I'm going to go to heaven anyway. You don't get to make that choice. You can choose to commit a crime or not commit a crime, but if you choose to commit a crime, that doesn't free you from the consequences of that crime. You can choose to harm yourself by taking things into your body that shouldn't be there, that will affect you mentally and physically and spiritually. Or you can choose not to. What you don't get to do is choose to do that and then say, well, not going to affect me. It will. It will affect you. Honestly, I think that was a very wise statement that he made. God gives us the freedom to choose or not to choose, but he does not give us the freedom to choose the consequences of that choice. Galatians 6:7, Paul says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Same writer, Paul, in Romans 14:11-12 says, For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Someday, you and I are going to stand before God, and he's going to, in essence, say to us, I gave you your life, what did you do with it? And know something, he's not asking you to find out the answer. He already knows the answer. He's asking you so that you'll think about, yeah, what did I do with it? Wow. So Peter is saying here that we don't need to pay back evil. We don't need to get revenge. God will bring back justice. Now, do we need to stop those who are doing evil from continuing to do evil? Yes. That's not revenge. That's stopping evil. Revenge is not our work. Alvin York was a man who loved God. He loved the Bible. He started a Bible school, among many other things. Started a church. He did many things in serving the Lord. But he was also the most decorated soldier of World War I. And in one day, in one battle, the Battle of the Argonne Forest in France, he killed 25 other men. And then captured 132 of them alive. By the way, yesterday was the anniversary of the Normandy invasion. Anybody else remember that? Okay, June 6, 1944. Well, this was prior to that. This was World War I, 1917 to be more exact, 1918, I believe it was by this point. And after it was all over, he was interviewed by a lot of people and traveled the country speaking and so forth. And somebody, a reporter, I believe it was, came to him and asked him a question, says, Sergeant York, they called him then. Now, at the time the battle happened, he was Corporal York, and later he was Sergeant York. And then World War II, he wanted to go back in, re-enlist, and go back to battle, and they said, you're too old and your health's not good enough. But they put him in a special unit. He couldn't go back to combat. They put him in a special unit, and he became Major York. Nobody ever remembers that, but that's a fact. Well, somebody said to him, Sergeant York, we heard that you're a Christian. He said, I am. He said, we heard that you don't believe in killing. He said, I don't. But you killed 25 men. Yes, I did. If you're a Christian and you don't believe in killing, how could you have killed those 25 other men? And listen to his answer. It's classic. He said, they were killing so many other people, somebody had to stop it. That's not revenge, folks. That's not getting revenge. That's stopping evil. Mm-hmm. There's a difference. Mm-hmm. Well, what's the difference? Well, let me illustrate it this way. You know what he did? After he did shoot those 25 men, who, by the way, were all shooting at him, you know, just to be honest about it. He captured alive 132. Now, he could have shot some of them too, but he didn't. Why? It wasn't his goal. He wasn't trying to get revenge. He was trying to stop evil. You know what else? After that was over, he didn't go back and say, all right, now, bring some more enemy soldiers up here. Let me shoot them too. He didn't do that. Why? It wasn't his goal to kill people. It wasn't his goal to get revenge. It was his goal to stop evil. And folks, there is a difference. God's ears are open to the prayers of the righteous, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Look at verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Let me tell you something else about Sergeant York. At first, when he got drafted in the army, he didn't want to go. Why? Because he didn't want to kill anybody. But when he decided to go and he prayed about it a long time, they gave him 10 days to pray about it. And when he prayed about it, he said God assured him. He said he didn't see a vision, he didn't hear a voice, but he said God assured him he was going to make it back home. Now, does every soldier get back home? Absolutely not. But he said he had that insurance. Now, understand, he was in this heated battle, people shooting at him, and he didn't get shot once. Now, that's not true of everybody. We know that. We just have Memorial Day. We know that. But it was true in this case. So Peter exhorts us to trust in God. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? You know what he's not saying? He's not saying, well, you can go into battle, you won't get shot. He's not saying that. What he's saying is God's going to take care of you. And then he explains this to us, and we're finished this morning. Verses 13 to 17, Peter exhorts us to live a Christ-like life in this dark, sinful world. Look at verse 14. But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake. You ever done right and suffered because of it? You probably have. You know, that happens. You know, I've heard people say, well, what's the point in doing good if I'm going to suffer for it? Well, that happens sometimes. It does. And there's still a point to doing good. He says, but, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, look at the next phrase, happy are you. Now, don't raise your hand, but think about this. When you're suffering, does it make you happy? I'm going to tell you, when I'm suffering, I'm usually not real happy about it. I don't usually say, oh boy, I get to suffer today. That's really not how it normally goes. But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. How do you do that? Well, Peter's going to tell us, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know what? Be a testimony. Understand God's protection is upon those who do good. And if you suffer for righteousness, you're going to be happy. You're not going to be afraid of the trouble. Why? Because you're going to set apart God in your heart, and you are going to focus on him, and you are going to seek to be a testimony for him. That's what he means when he says, be ready to give an answer to every man ask you, a reason of the hope that's in you. You're being persecuted. You're being treated badly, even though you didn't do wrong. And how you respond to that's a testimony to others. And then somebody's going to ask you, how do you do that? How do you do that? Be ready to give an answer regarding the hope that is within you. What is that hope? That hope is your faith in Jesus Christ. And then look at verse 16. And what happens if you do that? You're having a good conscience. You're having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation, your good manner of living in Christ. You know what? You do what's right. You do what's right, and you'll have a good conscience. You and I should live so that if we are accused of doing wrong, nobody will believe it. Not them. Nope, they wouldn't do that. If false accusers find that their accusation falls flat because of the way you live a Christian life, they're the ones who will be ashamed. They'll be ashamed that they spoke against the servants of God. And we, and to make that happen, must truly be servants of God. Verse 17, we're finished. For it is better, Peter says, if the will of God be so. What does he mean by that? Not going to happen to everybody. But it's better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. What is he saying? He's saying, if you're falsely accused, that's better than being guilty. He's saying, if people persecute you for doing right, that's a whole lot better than being punished for doing wrong. Jesus put it this way. He said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Not because it's true, not because you did something wrong, but they said it against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Why? For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You're in the same company with Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and all the rest of them. That's pretty good company. When someone genuinely does wrong, when a crime is committed, the guilty person must answer for what they've done. That's called justice. But when you and I have done wrong, we don't really want justice, do we? No, you know what we want? We want mercy, not justice. I'm not going to ask you how many of you have done something wrong. We all have. That's very clear. But do you like getting caught at it? And do you like being punished for it? No, you don't. None of us do. What do you want then? Not justice, but mercy. We need to remember our Lord's golden rule. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is fulfilling the law and the prophets, Matthew 7:12. We have to examine our own hearts and be honest with ourselves, be willing to confess our sins to God. We have to learn to be courteous to others. We have to learn to show the love of Christ to others. We have to work to bring souls to the love of the Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our job. It's all about us being a testimony for Christ. It's not about revenge, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being merciful to us when we don't deserve mercy. Thank you for giving us your grace when we don't deserve grace. Thank you that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you that when you look at us, you do not see our dirty sin, but you see the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's a soul here today or in the sound of my voice who does not understand that, it's my prayer that right now they would open their heart and they would pray and they would say, Lord, I believe. I believe that you love me. I believe that you are the Son of God. And right here, right now, I trust you to forgive my sins, to save my soul, and to give me everlasting life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now maybe you prayed that prayer, maybe you didn't, but God's call is open to you, and God's love is always there for you, and he'll receive you if you'll but come to him. Believer friend, understand that we are facing a challenge today. A challenge is to live a Christ-like life in a very sin-darkened world. Ask the Lord to help you. Get into his word. Let his word get into you. Pray for the Holy Spirit to give you the right words to say and to guide you each step of your life. And then trust him to do just that. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. I'm going to say this. If you'd like to come to the front and pray, that's fine. We'll not ask people to pray together. We'll still maintain some distance. But maybe you just want to stay where you are. God's speaking to your heart. You're going to make a decision right where you are. You can. God hears you. He hears your prayers. And he'll do business with you if you'll do business with him. Father, bless now this invitation time in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're singing hymn number 204. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. God's spoken to your heart. This is your opportunity to respond. Thank you. Closing the service, the invitation here never closes. If you need to speak to one of us, feel free to do that. We'll be glad to take some time and help you.